James chapter 1, we'll read from verse 19 to the end of chapter 1. Focus though is verse 22 to 25, but we'll read from verses 19 through to the end of chapter 1. James has just been discussing the testing of our faith and how that we must be a people that pray or come before the Lord trusting that He will do that which we ask, but also that we do not be deceived by the fact that we bless the blessing of God's gift to somebody else, but that we acknowledge that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Verse 19 picks up on hearing and doing the word. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, it's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, it's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Doers, not hearers only of the word. Doers, not hearers only of the word. Reflecting on this portion of God's word, considering basically some of the lessons, exhortations, and injunctions from that portion of Scripture. That as we read that portion, we'll observe the correlation between hearing and doing the word in relation to holiness. The marriage between listening to the word and doing the word, as that promotes or is a means of pursuing holiness. Considering that portion, we reflect on the hearing of the word that is profitable, if is one that results in doing what the word of God says. The hearing of the word that is profitable is one that results in doing what the word of God says, and that will be our biggest chunk of reflection this evening. And then thirdly, blessedness of hearing and doing what the word says. Basically considering verse 25, The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Hopefully, that as we remind ourselves of these truths, it will be challenged to study, to listen to the word, to read the scriptures, be available wherever the word of God as much as possible is taught and is preached. Not only doing that, that we wrestle with the scriptures so that we apply it as correctly as we must in pursuing the lessons from the passage. In academics, anyone will tell you, again, this is known by a number of us. There are people who pursue academics, particularly in terms of theology, simply for argument's sake, simply to underline or bring out theories, or do a thesis statement, or as it were, disprove somebody's argument. In fact, one of the laments of academics is many theses that in a sense are not very applicable to real life situations. Simply a theory and proving a theory, you get your PhD or your master's, but when you ask what is its applicability to life, a number of them are on the shelves, not found their way into being applied in the lives of Christians. Be doers, not hearers only of the word. Picking up from verse 19, focusing, reflecting on this passage, lesson number one, or challenge number one, or exhortation number one, has to do with this marriage, this correlation, this intimate connectedness of listening and doing the word of God as it relates to a life of holiness. As it relates to a life of holiness. Knowing this, verse 19, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. So we have in verse 19 a negative motivation to why we must not be quick to speak, we must not be quick to be angry, but rather be quick to listen, because anger and quickness of speech do not promote or cultivate holiness in our Christian lives. Verse 24, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, in other words, if you are going to promote, if you're going to produce the righteousness of God, here is what you do. Because of this, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. If you are going to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive, this is the relationship with meekness, the implanted word which is able to save your souls, basically traces back. You receive the word with meekness, the scriptures are able to save. And this, in a sense, therefore, enables you to put away things that are not consistent with the saved life. This will help you how to deal with issues of rashness in speech and short-temperedness, but rather you would be paying much attention to hearing, to listening. So the word of God is efficacious to save, and continuing to save. The word of God saves to eternity, but the word of God prescribes how that journey must be walked, which is the journey of righteousness. The word of God is efficacious to purify. John 17:17, our Savior writes, "Sanctify, set apart for sacred use, or make holy them by the truth. Your word is truth." Process of being made holy, process of functioning as we are set apart for Christ, has to do with being made holy, but this being made holy is as the truth is applied, and this truth is the word. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. And James is building up a case that if we're going to employ the appropriate use of the Bible, the scriptures, the word, well, we must begin with hearing, with a certain attitude of hearing this word of God. Be quick to hear. Put away all filthiness. But this receiving and hearing is with meekness, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. There is no holiness outside the scriptures. There is no holiness outside the scriptures. If we are to live a biblically holy life, well, the biblicality of it must truly be according to the word, must be according to the Bible, must be according to God's word. There is a correlation between hearing and doing the word in relation to holiness. Notice how he still marries these, and he defines it in the context of which one is acceptable religion. But it's accepted religion because it hears and it does the word. And so he simply defined religion, therefore, in its practical nature. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. In summarizing those words, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself and stand from the world, religion that is pure is a religion that receives, that hears the word of God and does what the word of God says. So he marries morality or purity or Christian ethic to Christian practice. And that's basically his thrust. It's not only be hearers but doers. Why? Because this is what pure, this is what undefiled religion looks like. So do listen, do read, do study, but don't stop there. Because if you're going to pursue purity, if you're going to pursue holiness, if you are going to pursue blamelessness, well, you need to be a person who not only hears, but does. That's how you'll be unstained from the world. That's how you'll get to live a religion that is pure. The correlation between hearing and doing the word is in relation to holiness. We have all kinds of things that are happening in the name of Christianity, and a whole lot of them have nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with holiness as defined in the scriptures. We have everything today in religion that tickles our ears, that excites us and promises us silver and gold and all kinds of things that even when they don't work, nobody stands up to question what the source of that was. If you've read the prophecies that were done regarding 2020, They are absolutely glorious. It is the year of your bounty. It is the year of your great success. It is your year of vibrant health. It is your year of excelling. It is your year of fulfillment. February came. We heard the news. No one has apologized. No one. Because it's not connected to the scriptures. It's simply man invented. Please, I would like to say, at the expense of being too repetitive, know your word, know the Bible, know the scriptures, and leave out the scriptures. It is only as you understand, apply, and apply the scriptures that you will live a holy life. There is no holiness without God's word. Secondly, in terms of lessons, exhortations, and admonitions, simply this, that the hearing of the word that is profitable is one that results in doing what the word of God says. The hearing of the word that is profitable is one that results in doing what the word of God says. Let's reread verse 22 to 25. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be blessed in his doing. As you read verse 22, notice the unprofitability of simply being a hearer of the word. It is actually put in this language, it is self-deception. It's self-deception, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If all you do is simply listen or hear or read and stops there and assume that whatever is in the passage you are reading, whatever is promised, whatever you commanded to do, whatever you forbidden from doing, whatever you are pushed forward to do, if you do not, and you assume that it will come to pass, James calls it self-deception. It's put in our current language of speech. If all you will continue to do is to pronounce blessings on your life, if that's all you do, simply make pronouncements and not utilize the means that must lead you to that blessed status, James calls that self-deception. It's not simply, I think we use proverbs sometimes wrongly, there is power in the tongue. And that power in the tongue is assumed that if I make a statement in some mysterious, mystical way, the statement will come to pass. Now James is saying, please pay careful attention. Read the promise of the blessing. And I can say this, that to every biblical blessing, there is an injunction to the means of experiencing that blessing. And I'm hoping in 2 weeks' time to pick up on the blessings of the Old Testament and simply focus on the blessings and not tackling the curses. Each one of those were conditioned. Each one of them. None stood on its own without conditions. Every every single one of them. Read Ephesians chapter 1. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, where it assumes a certain realization. And that's what James is stating in this passage. That the hearing of the word that is profitable is a hearing that results in doing. To simply say, prayer is important, is good, but to assume you'll have the benefits of prayer if you are not praying is self-deception. Now, obviously, you may be blessed because others are actually obeying the Bible and praying for you. So because somebody has heard and have actually lived out the word, you blessed. But for you to assume you'll experience the strengthening, the joy, the excitement, the experiencing of direct, if I may put it this way, of God answering prayer, but you're not praying, is simply listening and not doing the word. And James would like us to know the profitability of the word of God comes from hearing and doing. From hearing and doing. This is hearing with great humility. It is listening to the word of God in complete subjection to what the word says. Going back to the earlier verses, here is the attitude we are called to receive the word. Verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness, with humility, the implanted word. It's not simply hearing to the word of God in your own attitude. Again, beloved, may I say this to us, that as we come to the Bible, and all of us are guilty, let's work at making this guilt less and less. Come to the scriptures as objectively as you can. And come to the scriptures with humility, that which the scriptures will confront you with, if it's a command that you'll obey, if it is a command to do something that you will do, if it is a lifestyle to stop that you will stop, that you not be stubborn, that you not be proud. It is listening to the word with great humility. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save you. It is hearing of the word of God that is followed by doing the word of God. It is self-deception to expect any profit from hearing the word of God without putting into practice what God says in his word. There are two ways of treating the word of God, just like there are two ways of treating seeds. Somebody has stated, the botanist splits it up, or the scientist whose major is to deal with these issues of plants gets the seed or split it up, do discourses on its curious characteristics, and make a conclusion. If you go to a research center, one of their majors is to investigate. I think recently, that should have been Wednesday, when we are told on tree planting and nursery, that one of the things they do is a research. So some of the trees we see as we cross the stream, you go to Kito, we are told, those were basically planted to prove the theory that basically says, one, well, was that eucalyptus baleno, the one that sucks supposedly water from the ground? Eucalyptus, we told when you plant eucalyptus, it sucks water from the ground. Well, they planted those to prove it, but also to prove or to see what would be the characteristic of these trees that are in an area that is waterlogged. And their discovery is that the wood is not very good. They have not yet proved whether this theory that says water is drained when you plant eucalyptus, because water is still there, it's not been drained. They planted those trees simply for research. Is the tree hard? No, it's not hard. What next? Our objective is done. The simple farmer eats and sows, sows and eats. Similarly, there are two ways of treating the gospel. A critic dissects it, raises a mountain of debate about the structure of the whole and relation of its parts. And when he's done with his argument, he's done. There are commentaries, when you go to a library, they are called critical commentaries. And one of the measures of the critical commentaries is to give you as much as possible of the Greek and what other manuscripts have said and how they disagree. For instance, we were in Matthew today, and basically you read other commentaries, they'll tell you, well, other manuscripts are fuller like the King James Version. Then they go in the debate of why these words must not be here, why they should be here, who may have brought them here, and why they may have brought them here. When that is done, the story ends there. But that's not necessarily how we come to the scriptures. That if we're going to get into a critical analysis of the passage, is at the end of the day to be able to say, here is the meaning, and here is how this passage must be applied. There are two ways of treating the gospel. A critic dissects it, raises the mountain of debate about the structure of the whole and relationship of its parts. And when he's done with his argument, he's done. To him, the letter is dead. He neither lives on it himself nor spreads it for the good of his neighbors. He neither eats nor sows. The disciple of Jesus, hungering for righteousness, takes the seed whole, eats bread for today's hunger and seeds for tomorrow's supply. In other words, the disciple applies. The disciple, in the context of eating, leaves out what Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How does man live by bread? He eats, feeds. That's what Peter tells us. Don't just measure on milk. That's what will be told in Hebrews. We need to transition from the soft stuff to the heart. Feed on the word. Apply the scriptures. It's not sufficient to merely listen to the word. One must respond to it in active obedience. The command is clear. Do not merely listen to the word. Do what it says. One must become or keep on becoming or a doer of the word and not just a hearer. Growing numbers of sermon sippers who flit from one doctrinal desert to another like helpless hummingbirds are deceiving themselves. Deceiving means to cheat in this context, or deceive by false reasoning. And the reasoning is, even if I just hear, I am okay. And James is saying, that's not true. You're simply reasoning wrong. The deception comes from thinking that one has done all that is necessary when actually listening to the word is only the beginning. A fleeting illustration of the seed sown and sown crowds follows. Beloved, it's one thing to have a devotion. Wake up in the morning, read Matthew 5. And that's all we do. So what is it saying? It's saying we must obey. God is good all the time. God is good. Amen, amen. Let's pray. End of story. And you live the day like you never did a devotion. And we assume that's impressing God. A devotion is meant to be read and challenged in terms of, if this is what he's saying, how do I actually live my life in the context of what I have read? It's no profit. You simply read. God hates wickedness. And we challenge ourselves how he does that. And yet the rest of the day, we live exactly what we are forbidden from living like. James says, that's unprofitable. That's unprofitable. It's like somebody looking for a job. You taught the process, and that's all you do. Hear the process and end. 3 years or 3 months pass, and you ask the question, did you actually write the letter of application? And all you say is, well, I know the process. And somehow I'm hoping that because I know the process, a job will come. No, James will say, utilize the process. Utilize the process. The deception comes from thinking that one has done all that is necessary, when actually listening to the word is only the beginning. It is hearing intently, leading to continuous doing, that is profitable. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks in the perfect law and the implication intently, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. Notice the repetitiveness of the action in these verses. Verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. Now, if James had simply stopped on, but the doer, that would still be enough. If he had stated, but the one who acts, that's simply the doer, but he is so emphatic, but the doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. He could have simply said, but the doer will be blessed. But he does not want to leave out any confusion or vagueness on his emphasis on the hearing of the word that is profitable. That is a hearing of the word that results in the doing, so that this person is called the doer, in the acting, so that this person is called the actor on the word, in the doing of the word. And I'm assuming that along the way you're asking the question, are you a doer of the word, or simply a hearer of it? Are you a doer of the word, or simply a hearer of it? It is hearing intently leading to continuous doing. And it's interesting, somebody has observed that James refers to a man in this illustration of looking in the mirror. Rightly or wrongly, the person says a woman would probably not give just a cursory or quick or superficial glance. If she saw a flaw, she would probably do what she could to cover it or correct it. And the word that is used in the text that refers to the man in verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently. He's not man for human beings. It's not anthropos. It is andri, which is strictly male. So it's not like a male who looks intently in the mirror. Very few women look in the mirror and just ignore. For men, you can actually come from the mirror and still not combing your hair. So you go walking around and people say, did you comb your hair this morning? And you say, I think so. But you actually did look in the mirror and you didn't see it. Probably I've seen a few times that it's possible for preachers to go in the mirror and still come out with a necktie on the bend. But you did go to the mirror and all you did is just push up and out there you go. Ladies will rarely do that. And so in a sense, the text is calling us to behave in the way that women do. Go on the mirror. Pay attention. Observe what's wrong. Cover it up if it does need covering it up. Remove it if it needs removing. Get something to prickle out if it's in the wrong direction. To look into the mirror of the Word of God involves an obligation. One must look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. The intent and sustained look with a ready response is the key to spiritual strength and continued maturity. The word for looks intently into literally means to stoop down in order to have a good, close look. Don't just read or listen to the word in passing. Many people have the mistaken idea that only hearing a good sermon or Bible study is what makes them grow and get God's blessings. It's not the hearing only, but the doing that brings the blessing. Many Christians mark their Bibles, somebody has stated, but their Bibles never mark them. If you think you are spiritual because you only hear the word, you only, and I'm only kidding myself. The hearing and doing. Thirdly, the blessedness of hearing and doing what the word says. If we're going to learn, we must hear and do. Well, in the context immediate, we are told that a hearing and doing leads to salvation. A hearing and doing leads to salvation. Verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Repent. Repent. You will be saved. The scriptures, when heard and applied, they build us up. That those that are saved are able to convert and sanctify. That's what the early church did. All scripture is God-breathed and is used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scriptures are comforting. But as you pay close attention to this passage, you notice one of the blessings is that the scriptures are meant to be a mirror for self-examination. The scriptures are meant to be a mirror for self-examination. The picture of looking in the mirror is to examine yourself. This is the main purpose for owning a mirror, to be able to see yourself and make yourself look as clean and neat as possible. As we look into the mirror of God's word, we see ourselves as we really are. James mentioned several mistakes people make as they look into God's mirror. Firstly, they merely glance at themselves. They do not carefully study themselves as they read the word. Many sincere believers read a chapter of the Bible each day, but it is only a religious exercise, and they fail to profit from it personally. Their conscience would bother them if they did not have their daily reading, when actually their conscience should bother them because they read the word carelessly. A cursory reading of the Bible will never reveal our deepest needs. It is the difference between a candid photo and an X-ray. A colored picture gives you the details. An X-ray takes an expert to read out what's wrong. We must look in the scriptures carefully, bring out all the details. One of my prayers, I have a few of these discussions. A few people come to the office and say to me, look, I was reading Hebrews And I'm not sure I'm understanding what he's saying. And you read together and come to the conclusion, and you go out and say, okay, now I am clear and I know what I must do. I've been reading through the Gospel of John. This business of the wind blowing and doing this, it's a little confusing. What is this baptism in spirit and water? What does this all mean? And when you read through and explain, they tell you, okay, now it makes sense, therefore I can apply it. That is a careful reading of the scriptures. One of the things I would like to challenge you is simply this. When you read particularly the Old Testament and Numbers, even when you are reading names, don't just fly over them. And this one beget this, if you are reading the King James Version. This one beget this. Our tendency with those passages is simply, Abraham was the father of this, and Isaac and Jacob, and we finish the story. I'd like to challenge you that most of the genealogies in the Bible are redemptive. Ask the question, what are these names revealing regarding salvation? A number of them are to do with God's working in the lives of these people. We can't afford to read even the names, even the numbers. You know, you read 1 Kings, 1 Samuel, and 2nd, read Chronicles, you notice that some verses don't agree. You read in 1 Kings, looks like he's saying something else, and as it summarized in Chronicles, say something else. Maybe the years are apart by 100. Ask the question, why? Why is this apparent, supposed discrepancy? What is the thrust of this thing? Some names in some places are spelled differently. In some places, they are given to you in Greek, in some in Aramaic, in some in Hebrew. What's the reason for all those? Read Luke's story in Acts. Why is he telling you even some names on coins? What is it that is proving? Why is he giving us accurate figures? 3,000. Why not simply say so many were saved? Don't read the scriptures like you're in a hurry. If you need to meditate on a verse, meditate on it. Wrestle with it. Ask the right questions. Because a careless reading, and I'm not saying a careful reading must take you 1 hour, 40 minutes. I'm simply saying, ask the right question. Come out from the passage with, I hear what God is saying, and this is how I must live. One of the things we hear from those who study the Bible is almost something like this. You know, there are many types of church governments. There is congregational, there is Episcopalian, there is the Roman Catholic system, there is no system at all. Well, we need to slow down and ask, are all of them in the Bible? Are all the church governments in the Bible? Can we just choose the one we want? Are we reading the scriptures carefully, or we are not? Well, the second mistake is that they forget what they see. Some read the scriptures carelessly. Some of us, we forget. If they were looking deeply enough in their hearts, what they would see would be unforgettable. We tend to smile at the extremes of people back in the days of the great revivals, but perhaps we could use some of that conviction. John Wesley wrote about a preaching service. One before me dropped as dead. And presently, a second and a third. Five others sank down in half an hour, most of whom were in violent agonies. Before we consign these people to some psychological limbo, remember how saints in the Bible responded to the true knowledge of their own hearts. Isaiah cried, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Peter cried, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Job was the most righteous man on earth in his day, yet he confessed, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." What Wesley was saying is that there are some of us who even genuine Christian experience is dealt with like there are no examples in the scriptures like that. And all he's saying, read the scriptures. Maybe your pessimism and critical attributes or nature will be balanced. Mistake number three is they fail to obey what the word tells them to do. They think that hearing is the same as doing, and it's not. We Christians enjoy substituting reading for doing or even talking for doing. We hold endless committee meetings and conferences about topics like evangelism and church growth and think we have made progress. While there is certainly nothing wrong with conferences and committee meetings, they are sinful if they are a substitute for service. I like to say this, said it before. Beloved, there's too much discussion about evangelism. Do it. That's what is important. Evangelism is important to know, but do it. Some of us are masters of getting to check who is not doing it right. No, be hearers and doers. You know how to do evangelism? Show us. You know how to do counseling? Show us. You know how to teach the Bible study? Show us. You know how to live a holy life? Live one. The Apostle Paul said, don't waste time in old wives' myths and genealogies and all kinds of unprofitable arguments. If the energy we spend in really arguing words, if that was spent in doing even half of the right things we do, we should have made much progress. While there is certainly nothing wrong with discussion, there is everything wrong if that's all we do. There's everything wrong if that's all we do. One person illustrating the point, and we close here, said this. One fortunate thing of having a good medical doctor is that the doctor spends time with you and is not in a hurry. And secondly, a good medical doctor always tells the truth. When Jesus, the great physician, far as Matthew 9:12, examines us, he uses his word and he wants us to give him sufficient time to do the job well. Perhaps one reason we glance into the word instead of gaze into the word is that we are afraid of what we might see. After seeing ourselves, we must remember what we are and what God says, and we must do the word. The blessing comes in the doing, not in the reading only of the word. This man, we are taught, shall be blessed in his doing. The emphasis in James is on the practice of the word. We are to continue after reading the word, doing it. Please, do not only be hearers, but doers of the word. Practical exercise is this. If you write in a book the sermons you've heard, go through them and ask how many of those have you lived out. Attended Bible studies, look at the questions you've studied in the Bible study. How many of those have you actually lived out? Attended couples fellowships, look at the lessons. How many of those have you lived out? Had lessons on holiness and living for Christ, have you really actually done that? Or you simply continue to move from one place to the other and simply hearing and not doing? Please do not only be hearers, but doers of the word. Such a man, such a woman shall be blessed in their doing, is the promise. There will be a church that does the word of God and not only listens to the word of God. If the word calls us to repent, we repent. The word calls us to apologize, we apologize. The word calls us to change, we change. The word calls us to be punctual, we become punctual. The word tells us to give, we give. The word tells us to serve, we serve. That should be the right thing for each and every Christian. Let's pray. Father, our prayer this evening is a simple and specific one, that it would be sad, even after challenging ourselves, that we must not only be hearers but doers, to go and do exactly what we do, simply hearers. We have heard, we have read, we have studied, we've listened to sermons, we've attended seminars, conferences, outings, camps. We've heard many, a whole lot of the good teaching of your word. We do ask that you'll enable us to obey. You'll enable us to be hearers, but also doers of the word. May we be a local church that will be characterized by both hearers of the word and doers of the same. Be pleased, our Father, to grant us this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.